Shall we open our Bibles tonight to a very familiar portion, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Just to refresh your memory, we'll read the portion and then a few comments that are both new to me and some old thoughts as well. Genesis chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Sorry about that. Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto the brother Nahor, Huz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jiplah, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Ruma, she bare also Tebah, and Gahem, and Tasha, and Maachah. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading, a familiar portion, I'm sure, But I just want you to notice a few thoughts from this chapter. The first thing that I want to point out, as far as I know, that this is the only type in the Old Testament which distinctly intimated that God was going to require a human sacrifice. Now, there's many sacrifices that were made, but this is the only type that I know of in the Old Testament that God was showing to us by type that there was going to be a human sacrifice for our sins. Now, in this here story, as we well know, we not only have the type of God the Son, but we also have the type of God the Father. And perhaps I would say in this portion of Scripture, we see more about the Father than we do about the Son. Because we have the Father's heart where he speaks about his Son, his only Son, the one whom he loves. Now when we stop to think about that phrase, the Son that he loves, the only one, it reminds us of Romans 8:32, where we read these words, "He spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" He who spared not his own Son. Speaking of the Father, God the Father. Now, another thing I think that's very interesting to notice here is that it says that Abraham, when he heard the call, he rose up early. As I thought about that some time ago, the reason that Abraham rose up early is he couldn't sleep. You know, when he had heard what was going to take place to his son and what he needed to do to his son, he would have tossed to and fro in that bed. He wouldn't have been able to sleep. And you know, as he thought about that sacrifice that he had to make, he rose up early. And then the next thing it says is he clave the wood, or he chopped the wood. Now, Abraham was a very wealthy man. A very wealthy man. That wouldn't normally be the type of thing that he would do. He had all kinds of servants that would chop the wood. But you know, in his head, a lot of things were going on in turmoil. He would have gotten up early and to take out his, you might even say, some of his frustrations, wondering, "Why, God, would you have me do this?" There he is, chopping the wood, which would be one of the servant's jobs to do. But he would have been filled with all kinds of emotion. Now, when you come to the book of Isaiah in chapter 53, or when you read that well-known portion in Psalm 69 or in Psalms 22, we see what happened on Calvary and it meant and what it meant to the Son. All those chapters relate to all the sufferings that it meant to the Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus. But when we come here to Genesis chapter 22, we see what Calvary meant to the Father. We need to take that in, that it's what Calvary meant to God the Father. And here we find that God did test Abraham. Yes, God had been preparing Abraham for some time, giving him tests all along his life's way. Abraham was tested over and over again. And so we find here in verse 2, where it says that he was to take his son and offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now, it's God's choice. It's always God's choice. Now, this portion, as most of us know, it's the first time in the Word of God where the word worship is mentioned. And if we were to view this portion in regards to our responsibility of worship, once again, we want to say that it's always God's choice. God chooses the place where he wants us to worship. But here, God also chose the place, as we can look at this portion, at the place where the the offering relating to the crucifixion should also take place. God had that foreordained. Now, it's interesting that it was in the land of Moriah, on one of the mountains there in the land of Moriah, and that name, Moriah, means foreseen of Jehovah. That's what it means. He knew all ahead of time. God knew all ahead of time, and he knew that the fall of man was known before the sun was put in the sky. He knew that. That man was going to fall into sin. He also knew about the plan that he had for redemption. For we read in Revelation chapter 13. Let's just read that verse once again. A well-known portion in regards to that. There's several verses we could look at, and I don't know how much time we will have for the others. But Revelation chapter 13, and notice verse 8 where it says, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. Yes, before the worlds were even laid. He knew that the time would come and he would die and would be slain. Now it's interesting to notice here that in verse 1 he said, "Here I am." Now let's just go back to Genesis chapter 21 for just a moment and start reading from verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, "God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me hereby God that thou wilt deal that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's sons, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." I think that's very interesting. And just the chapter before that, Abraham had sworn to deal kindly with another man's son, or sons, as we might say. But now he is told to go and offer his son as a sacrifice unto the Lord. But he was persuaded, and that's good to see, that Abraham was persuaded that the judge of all the earth would do that which was right. Even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19. According that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now he had that confidence because he knew, because he was promised over and over by God that in Isaac should all his seed be blessed. Now, if we are willing to say, like Abraham said, "Here I am," then we must also be willing to be tested and tried. You know, the testings are going to come. Now, it's most interesting because the fact we read that God called again. In verse 1, we see where he called and Abraham responded. But now look at verse 11. "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." Now I thought about that a little bit today, quite a bit, about the reversal of that phrase. I had a thought about it, but I don't know if it's worthwhile, so I'll just let that pass. Maybe somebody else will have something different. But first of all, he says, "Here am I." And then, "Here I am." I think there's a difference how you can say that, where your thinking might go. But anyways, he was ready to hear, and he was ready to act. Now, 3 days ago, from verse 11, 3 days ago when Abraham received a command, but now, 3 days later, he receives a commendation. What's the commendation? What's the commendation? So that you're with me, so I haven't lost everybody in sleep. What's the commendation? How is he being commended?
Now I know that thou fearest God.
Thank you, Charlie. I'm glad somebody's with me. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, God made a promise when there is a call. He would say, here am I, if you will do such and such. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 58. Let's just look at that for a moment. Isaiah 58 and verse, start with verse 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke of putting forth of the finger and the speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a water garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Yes, the Lord says, I'll answer, here I am. I like that verse also in James where it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to thee. Well, the Father takes the Son, and he sets him apart. Yes, for a sacrifice. Now, the cross, as we've already talked about, was predetermined according to the knowledge of God. We can read that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, where it says that. Christ was the Lamb who was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It's not only found in Revelation chapter 13, but you can find that also in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 19 and 20. But what took place on that mountain that day was between the Father and the Son. I think it's most interesting that nothing is said about Sarah in this whole chapter. Sarah was very prominent in the chapters before, there's nothing mentioned here about Sarah. It's just between the Father and the Son. And that sort of struck me very strongly today as I was reading that, because again, you can liken that onto the fact of Sarah, who is likened in many ways to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that virgin birth of Mary, the example of Sarah having a child in her old age was to set the stage for the virgin birth, and so there's many correspondence there, but yet there's nothing said of Mary, nothing said of Sarah. It's just the Father and the Son. And again, when you stop to think of what they're trying to do with Mary today is to make her co-equal with God for our redemption, it's very sad. But you see, there's no mention of Sarah on this at all, way back there. Now, there is just the Father and the Son, but the two servants went. It's amazing, too, as they went with the two servants, it's amazing that the servants only went part way. They stayed at the bottom of the mountain. And then we have that amazing statement of Abraham where he says that I and the lad will return after we worship. What a tremendous confidence that Abraham said that they would return. Now, the two servants would speak to us of the two witnesses, and we can also liken that onto the two witnesses, the thieves on both sides of the cross. Even there again, we see it was between the Father and the Son. Now, why would I say that? Even though there was the two witnesses that were on the cross, right where the Lord Jesus was in the midst, why was it just between the Father and the Son? What happened? Why was it just between the Father and the Son? Are you with me? Who said that? Somebody said it. Okay, thank you, Dorothy. Because of the darkness. There was darkness for 3 hours. So all that took place was just between the Father and the Son. There was darkness for 3 hours. Now they witnessed. What did those two men witness? They witnessed Isaac carrying the wood. Everyone else witnessed the fact that the Lord Jesus carried the cross. They witnessed that. But what took place between the Father and the Son, they had no understanding. But I like it in verse chapter 6 and verse 18, the fact that both of those verses tell us, and they went, both of them, together. Together, they went. That phrase is repeated twice. They went together. If we had time, we could look at Psalms chapter 40 and John chapter 4 and John chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and whatever they did, it was done together. Yes. So we have that the Father and the Son going. Now, I think I've mentioned this before, but I'll say it again, that the Father carried what? What did the Father carry? The fire and the knife, okay? The Son carried the wood. Now, the Father's job is for the judgment that's going to come. That's why the Father carried the fire and the knife. The very first thing that we see about fire, particularly in the Word of God, is with that flaming sword that turned every way. That sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And then again, we find that in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, where it says, "The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." Yes, once again, it's the Father's job is to bring the judgment. But here we have the Son is smitten. Makes me think of Isaiah 53 in verse 4, where it says that he is smitten and afflicted. Now they come to the place. As we notice, they lift up their eyes and they see the place afar off. And Luke chapter 23 is very interesting too, because the fact it says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him." Yes, to the place. They came to the place. Now, as they saw the place afar off, and if we were looking at this not for the crucifixion, to compare it with that, but if we were looking at this portion of Scripture to worship, then we also should lift up our eyes and see the place of His choice. God has a place of His choice for us to worship. And He has set that up when we have the Lord's Supper. And you can see that very clear in this portion as well. So they saw the place. And it's most interesting, again, that as they're going, you know the story in verse 7, that Isaac spake unto Abraham, and the father said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood." What does he leave out? What does he leave out? Lori? The knife, right. He leaves out the knife because it's the knife that you do the killing with, right? But the knife is left out. Because why? The Lord Jesus Christ in type was willing to give his life. Oh, it's true that he allowed men to kill him, but he actually gave himself. So the knife is not mentioned. Behold, the wood, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Now, that's a strong question to ask the Father. When you stop to think about all the emotions that Abraham would be going through, and then his son asked him that question, it could remind you of the fact of the Lord Jesus as the Son. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, And as he agonized, as the Lord Jesus sweat, as it were, drops of blood, what did it mean to the Father? Oh, listen. God the Father would have been interested, and God the Father would have felt that. Now, we have the way of the cross, which gave way to the word of the cross. And that's going to give to the work of the cross. We see that right in this here portion. The way to the word, and the word to the work of the cross. So we find that Abraham says in verse 8, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. This is a portion of scripture right here which Jewish people hate. I've often quoted this, and the Jews don't like it because it's very strong, where it says that God will provide himself. They don't like that verse because it's very clear who is going to be the sacrifice. God will provide himself, and Jesus Christ is God. Yes, God will provide himself a lamb. But it also tells us this, that it was for himself, it was by him, and it was for him. We don't want to miss that. The lamb was provided by him, and the lamb was provided for him. You see, God can only, he's the only one who could supply that which would satisfy himself. He's the only one that could do that. The Lord God is the only one that could do that. Then we find also that he lifted up his eyes in verse 4, but in verse 13 he lifted up his eyes. Now, if we're looking at this for worship, okay, let's just go back there for a minute. If we're looking at this portion for worship, it's one thing to lift up your eyes and see the place, the worship. And God's word is very clear about that. But if you come to the Lord's Supper and you don't lift up your eyes and see the person, you've missed it. You got it? It's one thing to see the place, but we also need to see the person. But now we need to also look up at this to lift up their eyes for the sacrifice. Well, you know, if you're lifting up your eyes, what had to happen here is that Abraham had to have his head down like this as he was looking at the sacrifice. I tell you, Abraham had to put up his eyes. If you lift up your eyes, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw the ram. Wasn't easy to hold up his head and look, but oh, was he thankful for what he saw. The situation was difficult for Isaac as you go through the whole thing, but think of the pain for Abraham. We don't want to miss that part. We don't want to miss that part at all. And Galatians chapter 3 tells us this. Let's just look at that verse, Galatians chapter 3. Where it tells us, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. "And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed." And as Abraham was there with his son Isaac, okay, offered up, what was being preached? The gospel. Oh, listen, this is where the gospel was first made. This is where we find with Abraham, where the gospel was preached to Abraham. And that's why we say that Abraham is the father of all who believe. He's the father of faith. And Isaac was in the place of death. If you look at Isaac, he was in the place of death like each and every one of us. We're in death because of our sin. He was bound. He was helpless. And the knife was ready to plunge. A person that's outside of Christ, that's where you are. You are helpless. You're bound in your sin. You're in the place of death, and the knife could come at any time. Oh, how important it is to be sure you're trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, of course, here in this here story, this is where the type shifts from Isaac to the ram. And the ram is offered up in the place of Isaac. Now, what did Isaac do to that ram? Doesn't tell us here, but I know he was appreciative of that lamb. He could have even hugged that lamb. Could have. I'm sure he loved that lamb because that lamb took his place. We don't know what Isaac did to the ram, but I'm sure that he loved that ram. I've said this before too. It's an old thought, but I want to say it again. The ram was caught by his horns. And the reason for that is because if he was caught any other way, that ram would not be a perfect sacrifice. If it was caught by its leg or by its side or any other place, but by being caught by its horns, we find that it became a perfect sacrifice. We learn from this whole lesson that not only is Isaac here is a type of Christ being offered, but it's also a type of Christ being raised from the dead. Why? Why do we also see the resurrection? When did it happen? When did it happen? On the third day. Thank you, Jim. You're with me. We got a few minutes here. On the third day. So we're on resurrection ground. And so it speaks of the resurrection. Okay. For 3 days, as far as Abraham was concerned, that Isaac was as good as dead. He was as good as dead as far as Abraham was concerned because he was willing to obey all the way. And so we come from the death to the resurrection. And then we come to the ascension. Okay, I've given this thought before. Why do we come to the ascension? Why do we come to the ascension in this story? Why? Verse 19. So Abraham returned unto the young men. What's missing? Isaac, right, okay. So Isaac doesn't return. Oh, we know he returns, but it doesn't say it. Isaac is left out. So it's in reference to the ascension. That when's the next time we hear about Isaac in the Word of God? Chapter 24. What happens in 24? Isaac gets a what? Gets a bride. That's right. Listen. The last time the world ever saw Jesus Christ is on the cross. Everybody knows about it. Oh, but listen. The next time the world is going to take notice of Jesus Christ is when he comes for his bride. Yes, that's the next time that we see the fact that the world will see it. Now, I didn't get finished with what I wanted to say here, but I do want to say another thought or two that I had that just struck me as I was doing this lesson again, that I didn't notice this before, but it's very important to notice, I think, that a burnt offering, never saw this before, but the word burnt offering is found 6 times in this portion. 6 times. And you can just see that where the burnt offering is mentioned in verse 2, verse 3, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 13. Now, a burnt offering is for what? It's holy for God. A burnt offering is completely and totally for God the Father. And that, to me, is a very striking thought in what we're looking here in respect to the Father. Okay. Now, also in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1, we find also that Moriah was the place where Solomon did what? built the temple. That's right. And more than likely, it's right here, the place where we find that the Lord Jesus was crucified on that very spot, okay, is in that place where the temple was erected. You don't want to be dogmatic on that. But then we find, too, that that it wasn't until Abraham walked up the mountain did he see the provision of the Lord. And it's true that we must walk by faith. Another thought that just came to me as I was reading this morning is that we need to walk by faith. And when we're walking by faith, we believe and then we see, right? Okay. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Martha, if you would believe, you would see. But notice the contrast in Mark chapter 15. This verse just struck me today as I was reading. Mark 15 and verse 32. Let Christ the King of Israel descend from the cross, is what they're saying. Let him descend from the cross that we may see and believe. I never saw that before. Yeah, that they may see and believe. But we need to walk by faith. And then one more closing thought, because I'm over time, but verse 18 I think is really a great thought too in this verse. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, to the best of my knowledge, okay, this is the last recorded words of the Lord to Abraham. It's not the end of Abraham's life. But it's the last time that Abraham had the Lord speaking to him audibly, right? This is the last time, and to the best of my knowledge. And I think, what a tremendous honor. What a tremendous testimony to have. Thou hast obeyed my voice. That's a nice way to go out, isn't it? From the last time that the Lord had spoken to him, he said those words, thou hast obeyed my voice. And then, if you probably, I stumbled over those words at the end of the chapter of all that genealogy, but what's so important about it? Thank you, Jim. I mentioned that before. Rebecca is mentioned. It's the bride. It's introducing us to the bride. And that's the important part, because the first fruits of the resurrection is the church, the bride. Because he's alive, we're introduced to the church, or to the bride of Christ.